That's one of those old-timer jokes. she's heard that one. Okay, and this thing apparently is on, right? No, it's not. It's on because of the other thing. Perfect. Okay. Little feedback there. Okay, great. Good. So I was asked to do a little lesson from Hebrews chapter 11. And asking me to do a lesson from Hebrews chapter 11 is like asking a bear to eat honey or whatever the equivalent thing would be. In fact, Robert Curry and I just finished writing a book on Hebrews that's going to be published in a couple of months. All right, great. So do we have some sort of a PowerPoint we can work here? There's not going to be a lot in the PowerPoint, but... Okay, great. Don't need it. At least not. Okay, so let's talk about a little bit about the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews was written to a second generation Christians. In other words, people have been in the faith for a while. Hebrews 10:39, it talks about the fact that they'd been with God through trials, through persecutions, that they had their homes taken. They'd been faithful, they'd done great things for God. And yet they're tempted to grow weak in their faith. You know, everybody here knows that Christianity is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And some of them were even thinking of returning to Judaism. They're thinking of returning to easy Christianity, to basically to being religious. So the purpose of the book of Hebrews is so that we would make it all the way to the end. And I've got a question. How many of you want to make it all the way to the end? Oh, there you go. So that's the purpose of the book of Hebrews. And the outline of Hebrews is very simple. It's the only full-length sermon we have in the entire Bible. And by the way, just so you know, I asked for 40 minutes. If you read Hebrews, it takes 45 minutes to read it. And so that is the biblical length of a sermon. It's right there in the Bible. It takes 45 minutes to read Hebrews. So there you go. 40 minutes, I'm not asking for much. Just kidding, all right? If you give me 20, I'll take 20. But anyway, so the outline is basically this. Again, is it going? Okay, great. Oh, yes. Turning it on helps. It even makes that little buzzing sound. Okay, the audience, second-generation disciples, are tempted to lose heart in light of the coming persecution. The purpose is to help them to make it to God. So the basic outline of Hebrews is this. Jesus is amazing. What you had in Judaism compared to what you have in Jesus, OMG. Literally OMG, right? Right? Oh, OMJ or something like that, right? And it says in Hebrews 1:1-3, Jesus is greater than the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1:4 through the end, Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. And to a Jew, that's fighting words right there. And he says, Jesus is greater than the high priest. He's greater than Abraham. His priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, is superior to the priesthood of Aaron. He has a greater covenant, greater tabernacle, greater sacrifices. So the key to making it to heaven is very simple. Look to Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to be a Jesus church. And then he says, so basically, Jesus is great, therefore, this is what you should do. So those are those five admonitions. And the first admonition is pay attention. Oh, yeah, got you awake there. All right, and so we need to pay attention. Pay attention to what? Well, to your salvation, right? How can you ignore so great a salvation? We need to pay attention to Jesus because the world is trying to distract us. So if you want to make it to heaven, we need to pay attention. And then Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, his second admonition is, you need to make every effort. You're not going to just skate into heaven, although it was kind of fun watching you guys skate last night. It's a great sport, but you don't skate into heaven. What's that song? You don't get to heaven on roller skates. Because you go right past the roller holy gates or whatever? I don't know. I can't pull that off. We need to get a song leader up here. But anyway, so the bottom line is, we need to be willing to make every effort. And he says, you know, we don't have a rest right now. We don't have any Christian vacations. Right? He says, we have a Sabbath rest with God. But in the meantime, we're making every effort. And then in Hebrews 5, he says, you need to grow up. Right? And some of us have not been growing up. Some of us have been stagnant in our faith. We need to be growing up in our knowledge of God and our ability to be righteous, to overcome sin. You know, I've been a Christian for 40 years, and if you do the calculation, assuming I have, let's say, 300 quiet times a year. Let's be honest, okay? So 300 times 40, that's 12,000 quiet times. That's quite a few quiet times. You know, some people, you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably ought to begin to actually know the scriptures. You know what I'm saying? For example, all right, what's the theme of Hosea? Adultery is not the theme of Hosea. The theme of Hosea is God's love for us, because we were not Hosea, we were Gomer, right? It's God's faithfulness and his love for us. And so we need to grow in our faith, in our knowledge of God. We need to be growing up. Oh, I forgot, it's the next slide. There you go. Grow up, becoming mature. And then I'm going to skip exhortation number 4 for now. I'm going to go straight to my sermon, which is live by faith. So really, this is the heart of the exhortation of the book of Hebrews, is live by faith. Now, I've got 3 buttons to push. This is going to really, really challenge my ability to do technology stuff here. Okay, good. And I've got my notes. I didn't bring any notes because I didn't know I was doing this lesson. So I may just have to do, I'll do it without notes. We'll just go for it. We got the Bible. That's good enough, right? Hebrews is kind of falling apart in my Bible. All right, so let's get to it. That's our lesson tonight, is living by faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So the bottom line is, if we want to make it to heaven, we need to walk by faith. And that faith is belief in things that are unseen. That's it. Think about it. Everything that matters is invisible. And everything that's visible doesn't matter. But what do we tend to focus in on? What can be seen? Faith requires that you deny your senses. That's not an easy thing to do. What do your senses tell you? Let's say you read the newspaper. All right, let's admit, the youth, nobody, they don't read the newspaper, but online or whatever. If you look online, does it look like God's in control? No. It doesn't. It requires the eyes of faith to see that. In fact, you know what? Success is the enemy of faith. Think about that. Do you rely on success? I don't know about you. I want success in church, right? I want to see this church grow. I want to see a church of 1,000 here in Pioneer Valley. And God wants that too. But are you relying on success? Do you need to see baptisms to believe that God is working in your life? That's a good question. Faith denies that requires that we deny our senses. And it's interesting what he says here. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. What's his point there? He's saying the visible things were made by an invisible God. So what should we look to? The visible things or the invisible things? This is not an easy thing. And he said, and he's going to say later on, this is what these people were commended for. The ancients were commended for. What were they commended for? These ancient men and women of faith were commended because they looked at what the world has to offer and they said, garbage. Don't want it. Don't need it. They relied on an unseen God, rather than on the visible things. And that's what faith is all about. All right. They refuse what the world calls greatness. Everything the world says is great is stuff you can see. Everything God calls great is stuff you can't even see. You can't see humility. You can't see those things that God calls great. Why were these men and women commended? Because these heroes of the faith refused to be caught up in the things of the world and put their entire faith on God. I think about Paul. We're going to only take one trip out of Hebrews 11, this entire thing. But I want to go to Paul in Philippians 3, 4 through 9. This is such a great one. So we're going to leave our scripture just really, really briefly. General Electric Power Company, that's how I do it. Mm-hmm. All right, Philippians 4, 3 through 9. Right? Yep. Some people do go eat popcorn. All right. Here we go. If someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever was gained to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul had a pretty good resume. The way I think about it is, Solomon had quite a sort of worldly resume. And he looked at everything the world has to offer and he said, meaningless, meaningless. Paul had a great spiritual resume. And if having a great spiritual resume would lead to happiness, Paul could let you know. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews, the right tribe. He had the greatest education. He was educated under Gamaliel, and he was Gamaliel's top student. He was set up for success. And he said, garbage. What the world has to offer is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Everything that is of value is invisible. I want to share a story. It's about my friend Kok Hong. He was leading the church in Saigon. I remember the first time I met him, Kok Hong and Kok Hong. That's husband and wife. It's a little confusing there. And I remember I met them in Cambodia. I said, how's it going there in Ho Chi Minh City? And they both just started weeping and crying and just like, I'm sorry I asked. It was a tough place. But I remember I went there a few years later, and I'm telling you, the church had been turned around. But it turns out Kok Hong and his wife wanted to plant a church in Hanoi. That's where the, Vietnamese regime came from, right? And so about a week or two before they were going to leave, a man broke into their apartment and beat Kok Hong with a bat, beat him to a pulp. Wow. It's not looking like a good idea to go to Hanoi, you know what I'm saying? Based on everything that can be seen. By the way, that was because they shared their faith. That's why. They'd been kicked out of their home three times. In Ho Chi Minh City, they can never, ever bring visitors to church, ever. And I remember going on a midweek, they had 79 members and they had 79 chairs. Well, 80 chairs, one for me. And they were all 79 were filled. That's Tuesday night. Wednesday night, 79 chairs, 79 disciples there. Because they never have visitors. Anyway, it didn't look very good. Looks like a kind of not a great idea, bloodied and bruised, to travel to Hanoi and cut a little bit of tension. But they went anyway. And the very day they arrived, a policeman knocks on their door. He says, did you come here to plant a church? You know, it's not looking good based on the visible things. And Kok Hong said, yes. And he says, are you the group that teaches you have to be totally committed to God? And unless you're totally sold out, that you can't even be a follower of God? Kok Hong says, yes. And he said, well, I want to study the Bible. And that cop was the first convert there in Saigon. But, we can't be controlled by the things that are seen. That's a problem. We can't let that happen. So then what he's going to do is he's going to just go through a little bit of a list here. So let's go back to Hebrews 11 and stay there. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he's commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. You know, we don't know a lot about Abel, do we? But one thing we know is he was faithful. He offered a faithful sacrifice. And we're still talking about him. You know, I hope when I die that they say about me, now he was faithful to God. I hope that will be my legacy. That I relied on God, not on myself, not on my talents, not on my 401k or whatever that might be. That's Abel. What about Enoch? Enoch's fairly impressive. By faith, Enoch, when taken from this life, was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, you know, believing that God exists, that's really not that hard, honestly. In fact, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to believe that God exists. You know, based on our talk last night, pretty piece of cake. But how about believing that God will reward you if you earnestly seek him? Do you believe? Do you really believe that if you trust it entirely on God to give you a spouse if you're single? To take care of your health if you have cancer one way or another, whatever that might be? Do you believe that if you trusted his plan, not yours, that his plan is much better than your plan? Do you believe that if you trusted entirely in him and not in yourself and the things of this world, that he will take care of you? That he will bless you? Do you believe that? I want to tell you, I believe that. And that's I like to think that's why I do the things that I do. Because I believe. And Jen and I just made a kind of, my wife and I just made a pretty crazy decision, you know. We're set up. We are retired. I got a nice house. We live in San Diego. Hello, San Diego. You know what I'm saying? Comfortable. And then somebody calls, would you move to Bakersfield? Now, let me explain Bakersfield. We go to Bakersfield and we say to people, we just moved here from San Diego. And they say, why'd you do that? This is people that live there. Why'd you do that? You know what I'm saying? And changing careers. I mean, I'm doing a lousy job of retiring. I'll tell you that right now, you know. I'm working harder than when I was getting paid full time. But we love it. Because really, it requires faith in things that are not seen, and that's exactly where you want to be if you want to be walking by faith. And then there's Noah. I love Noah. All right, I always forget to... How am I doing here? All right, I'm going to skip Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though that would be pretty cool. Okay. Well, actually, it's pretty hot. I like the line, they're all fired up. You know, that's the line, they're all fired up. Okay, great. So what about Noah? So God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah says to God, well, what's an ark? Well, it's a boat. Right. What's a boat for? Well, it's when it rains. Rain? What are you talking about? Right. All right. So the purpose of a boat is so that you float on top of the water when it rains. All right. What rain? It's going to be a flood. Well, what's a flood? A flood is when it rains. And, you know, it just rains and rains. It just rains and rains and rains. Noah says, if you say so, God. All right. How big a boat is it supposed to be? 300 feet long. All right. 300 feet long. What do we need a boat like that for? For the animals. All right. What animals? The ones that are going to come. Well, why are they going to come? I'm going to make them come. Okay. So when are they going to come? In 100 years. Noah built that ark. And none of those things had ever been seen before. I would like to have been there when Noah talked to his wife. He said, wife, that's her name. Her name is wife, right? Noah's wife. He said, wife, we're going to build an ark. And she said to him, what's an ark? It's like a boat for floating on top of the water. What water? The flood. Right? Noah, what's a flood? It's when it rains and it just rains and it just keeps raining and the water comes up. She says, if you say so. All right. Well, how big a boat are we going to be building? 300 feet long. And Noah's wife says, who told you that? God. Which God? The one you can't see. Which took more faith? For Noah to believe in God or for his wife to believe in Noah? But I would have liked to have been there when you had the conversation with the neighbors. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. You know, what's an ark? You know, they laughed at Noah. They thought he was crazy. But you know what? If you live by faith, people are going to think you're crazy. Because you're going to look at every single thing they value and you say, that's garbage. And the only thing that matters is a kingdom that you can't even see. I'm living for a kingdom that you can't even see. But you know what? When the water started coming down, nobody was laughing at Noah. When the door to that ark was sealed, it was too late. Think about this. Noah preached righteousness for 100 years. How many converts did he have? Zero. Remember I said, success is not what it's about. But now, since Noah died, how many people have come to know God because of the faith of Noah? That's a beautiful example. That's what it means. Faith is belief in things unseen. And even says it right here, when warned about things not yet seen. And then there's Abraham. I really love what Abraham does here. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless of the sands on the seashore. So God says to Abraham, go! And I'm sure Abraham said, where? And God says, I'm not going to tell you. Are you ready for the Christian adventure? Here's the point. If you know where you're going, where's the faith in that? We just need to plan that God's going to do something and just be ready for it, whatever it's going to be. And that's what happened to Jan and I. So we're going to Bakersfield. Okay, if you say so. But you know what? We made a commitment. And if God is calling us, then we're going to go there. All right, and it wasn't necessarily easy, and it's not getting any easier right now, but it is awesome. So God says to Abraham, go. And Abraham says, where? God says, I'm not going to tell you. And Abraham says, well, maybe you can give me a hint. North, south, east, west. Maybe kind of narrow it down. God says, Noah, you leave everything behind, and you just go. And then I'm going to tell you where you're going. And did I say Noah? All right, sorry about that. And I'm sure Abraham said, well, you know, when am I coming back? Never. Abraham goes home, he says to his wife, you know, Sarah, I've got some good news. We're going to go on a trip. She says, great. Where are we going? I don't know. When are we coming back? Never. You know, we need to follow Abraham out of Ur. In fact, well, technically, if you're a disciple, you already did, right? He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, in principle, you already followed Abraham and Sarah out of Ur. And then God says to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham was, by the time this was fulfilled, he was 99 years old. Sarah was over 90. And Abraham looks at himself, yeah, I still got it. Then he looked at Sarah. You know, 90 years old, menopause, 40 years ago, never had children anyway. Abraham believed. He believed. And he became the father, he literally became the father of many nations. And Abraham has millions of children, and a bunch of them are sitting in the room right here. Abraham believed God in spite of what was seen, against what was seen. And he became the father of many nations. You know, Noah and Abraham, the three greatest people of faith, I believe, in the Bible are Noah, Abraham, and Mary. What about Mary? What about believing in things that had never been seen? Well, you know, what's the situation? You're going to have a baby, and you're engaged. How's she going to explain that? What's that going to do to her possibilities of life? I love what she said. She said, it is as you say. Faith is belief in things unseen. Now let's skip the next few verses. Let's go to the end of the Abraham story here. Let's go down to verse 17, okay? Verse 17. I think I've got another slide here about Abraham. Right. So, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So God fulfilled the promise. You know, it says in Romans 4, it says, Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. That is an awesome statement right there. But what did Abraham believe? I mean, that's a nice statement, right? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But what did he believe? He believed if God said it, it's going to happen. He believed God's promises, even though they had not been seen. You know, Abraham didn't have what we have. I think we need to appreciate that. Abraham didn't have the Bible. He didn't have prophecies fulfilled. He did not have the Holy Spirit living in him. He knew nothing of the Messiah, and yet Abraham believed, even though he had not seen. So God says to him, take your son, your only son. That's a foreshadow, isn't it? You know, can you think of somebody else who gave his only son? He says, go to Moriah. You know where Moriah is? That's Jerusalem. Abraham offered his one and only son on the same mountain that God offered his one and only son. That's interesting. And Abraham arrived at Moriah on the third day. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:4, it says that it's prophesied, according to the scripture, that the Messiah would die. And it's also, according to the scripture, be raised on the third day. Where's that prophecy that the Messiah would be raised from the dead on the third day? That the one and only son would be raised from the dead on the third day? The answer is right there in Genesis 22.
Wow.
And he says, figuratively, he received his son back from the dead on the third day. You know, another interesting point is, notice this, when they got to Mount Moriah, Isaac carried the wood up the mountain that was going to be used for his own sacrifice. Can you think of another only son whose father offered him as a sacrifice on the same mountain, who carried the wood up the same mountain that was going to be used for his sacrifice? That's an interesting scene there. You know, if we want to live by faith, we need to follow Abraham out of Ur, but we also have to be willing to follow Abraham to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where you give up the blessings that he gave you. And to me, Ur is where you give up the things that the world gave you. Of course, God gave them to you as well. But Mount Moriah is where you give up the blessing.
Wow.
And the thing that God has given you that made you feel that God loved you, and you're willing to give it up anyway. And Mount Moriah, the promise was one thing, and the command was another. The promise was, through this son, all nations will be blessed. And the command was, kill that son. So what did Abraham do? He reasoned. And he said, okay, God's promise is always true. God's command is to kill my son, so I guess he's going to raise him from the dead. Talk about believing in things that have not yet been seen. That's what Abraham did. And that is pretty amazing. All right, let's back up to Hebrews 11:13. To me, verses 13 through 16 is really the heart of Hebrews 11. And if Hebrews 11 is the heart of Hebrews, it's kind of the heart of the whole book of Hebrews. So let's park there just a little bit in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. All right, I already got that one. All right, great. Here we go. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They were admitted that they're foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, one you can't see. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, if you want to make it to heaven, I got a pretty simple formula. Just keep walking by faith. You know what? If you're walking by faith the day you die, you're just going to walk right into that holy city, and that's going to be pretty great. You know, I hopefully I'll have lots of success and all kinds of great stuff, but you know what? Just keep walking by faith. Amen. And you'll be welcomed into that heavenly city, and that's going to be pretty great. Yeah. And it says here, these things did not receive the promise. Brothers and sisters, we've received the promise. We saw God in the flesh right there in the Gospels. And God dwells in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. So surely we can keep walking by faith. And you know, we got to admit that we're foreigners and strangers in this world. How many of you like to fit in? Okay, we have a few honest people, and then we have some other people who aren't being honest with themselves, all right? I mean, all the guys are wearing shirts and pants, and the hairstyles pretty much, you know. We like to fit in. You know, but in this world, you're going to be a stranger. You're going to be like an alien. Now, luckily, it's not the food. We eat pretty much the same food, pretty much. We wear mostly the same clothes. We have the same language and culture. But you know what? Our constitution is the Sermon on the Mount. And we think the way to greatness is humility. We think the way to joy is through mourning. And the world thinks we're crazy. And if you expect to fit in, forget it, folks. You know, my passport says American citizen, but my citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Now, I admit, when they have the Olympics, I root for America. I do. All right? But I'm telling you, we have a much, much better country. Amen. You can't see it, but that's where we're going. You know, being a Christian, being in the kingdom of God, is like living on a bridge. Because we've left the old place, but we're not in the new place yet. It's kind of like already, but not yet. We're in the kingdom, but we're not in the kingdom. We're saved, but not yet. Not really. All right, that's that whole idea of what the kingdom is all about. But when you're living on a bridge, do you plant a tree on a bridge? Not normally. We're not putting down roots here. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And he said, you know what? They could always have gone back. Any time, Abraham could have simply said, forget it, I'm going back to Ur. But he didn't do it. You know, we are foreigners and aliens in this world. And people are going to think you're crazy. You know what? From their minds, you are, that's exactly what you are. Because you're believing in things that are not seen. And that's just a little bit crazy. All right, we're almost done here. All right, so let's kind of go. Let's talk about Moses for a bit. By faith, Moses. All right, here we go. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, which he had, by the way. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And he keeps coming back to this theme throughout this chapter about being invisible, things that are not seen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. You know, really, Moses had it made. I mean, he was literally living in the palace. He had the best clothes, the best food, the best education. All the girls wanted to go on a date with Moses. And by faith, he left the palace to become like a slave and to live among slaves. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He was living in the palace, and he saw us living in abject slavery to Satan. And he came, he left that palace to live among slaves so that we could live with God. And by faith, Moses left everything the world had behind. He walked out of that palace. And he became a citizen of God's kingdom. And God is honoring Moses for that faith. Let's just do one more. What about verse 30? I love this one about Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. I'm reading between the lines here a little bit. I guess I kind of did that with Noah as well. But God says to Joshua, Joshua, you're going to take the city of Jericho. And Joshua says, amen. What's the battle plan? So what you're going to do is you're going to march around the city and then go back into the camp. Next day, march around the city, go back into the camp, do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times, blow the trumpets, the walls will fall down. And I'm sure that Joshua said, ha, 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 very funny now. God, what's the actual battle plan, all right? You know? But faith is belief in things that aren't seen. That was the battle plan. So Joshua returns to the people. He says, I've got great news. I saw God and he told us we're going to take Jericho. And they said to him, great, what's the battle plan? Well, we're going to march around that city. And 7 times we're going to march around that city. We're going to blow the trumpets. The walls will fall down and then we'll defeat Jericho. Ha 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 ha. Very funny. You know, literally they walked by faith around that city. Literally. They walked by faith around that city. What do you think the people in Jericho thought about those Jews? These guys are crazy. Are we supposed to be afraid of them? I mean, you know, I've been there in Jericho. It's like 110 degrees. It's hot. You know, if you're going to walk by faith, the people around you are going to be like the people in Jericho. They're going to think you're a little bit off your rocker because you're believing in all kinds of stuff that doesn't make any sense at all. But you know what? When they blew the trumpets, the walls came down and nobody in Jericho was laughing at them anymore. That's what it's going to be like on Judgment Day. That's what it's going to be like. It talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's just finish out here. I just kind of read this last part. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon. See, he's getting, it's like 42 minutes into his sermon here. So I don't have time to tell you. Well, it's about 40 minutes because he's got chapter 12 and 13. But anyway, I don't have time to tell you about Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. There was a lot of victories, but there's also a lot of defeats. From the ideas of, from the point of view of the world, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, who routed foreign armies, women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others, though, who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. You know, we got pretty rough here in central Massachusetts. It's pretty tough for the Christian life, you know. It's winter and it's cold and, you know, the salt gets on our cars and these kinds of things. Right. And we have the Bible. We have the promises fulfilled. The Messiah has come. Surely we can walk by faith. Surely if they can do it, surely you can do it. Surely you can walk by faith. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised. You got that? None of them received what we've received. We have received what they only saw from a distance. Since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What's the key? Well, we need to look at Jesus. We didn't talk about that so much in this sermon, but that's what it comes back to in Hebrews again and again and again. Greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than Joshua, greater covenant, greater promise, greater sacrifices, greater priesthood. That's who we look to. These guys didn't even have that to look for except as a distant promise and the distance of what might possibly happen that they had known nothing about. We need to look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:1. And brothers and sisters, we need to walk by faith. We need to remember that everything that's important is invisible, and everything that's visible is not important. Brothers and sisters, let us believe in God's promises. Let us walk by faith. Thank you.
Says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. As the worship leaders come up to lead us here in a minute, the reason we wanted to sit and look at God's word, and I believe he led us to a place where we reflected on Hebrews 11, looked at the concept and the idea of faith, is so that